Let us turn together in the Word of God to the second epistle of Peter. The second epistle of Peter and the third chapter. And reading there, I think we'll read from the 10th verse, but our text is the last section of this chapter from verse 14 to the end. We come today to the close of our examination of examination by Peter in both his epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Let us hear the word of God. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things hard to understand, there are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Thus far the word of God. Peter's second epistle is about growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is where we come into his epistle in chapter 1 and the third verse. And it is where we go out of the epistle in the 17th verse of chapter 3. So growth and grace are the bookends for this particular epistle. The threat to that growth in grace is discussed in between these bookends. And it is false teachers and their teaching. And so the whole letter becomes a rather trenchant warning to avoid false teachers and their teaching. Why? Because an error here can be an error for eternity. And what he's saying to us is that sound doctrine, sound teaching, that's what doctrine is, same word, same meaning, sound doctrine is essential to a sound life and, of course, to a happy eternity itself. Now, over against that, I'm sure that you have heard from time to time, and God forbid, perhaps you've even thought this, that there is too much doctrine going around and not enough emphasis upon the life of the Christian. In other words, certainly this has been true in almost all of my adult experience, doctrine has been a dirty word and practical has been a good word, and that has led to a whole generation's worth, at least, of how-to books, how to be a better this, how to be a better that, how to be a better the next thing. There's a how-to book on almost everything that anybody has ever thought of. and what's happened to creeds and confessions and to sound teaching is that they have been cast into the museum of the outmoded and the irrelevant. But you see, what Peter shows us and what the whole of the Bible shows us, rightly understood, is that Bible teaching and Bible practical faithfulness go hand in hand and are absolutely inseparable. If your doctrine is weak, your life will be weak. In other words, if your doctrine is strong, your life should be strong. If your doctrine is rightly understood and rightly applied. There are some people who can talk up a storm about what they believe, and they can run circles around you, and their lives are a contradiction of the very things that they say they hold. So let's have no illusions about this. But if you have no doctrine at all, you'll have no life at all. You'll just go with your moods and your feelings. So Peter's great concern is that false teaching makes for false lives. And like their teachers, the followers of falsehood are building on sand. And even though the apostles are still alive, and it's the first generation of the New Testament era, Already, they're losing the gospel. They're losing the power and demonstration of the Spirit in many, many lives. And lives are being blighted, and relationships to the living God and to His Son Jesus Christ have shadows cast over them. And it's exactly to the extent that these folks are either ignorant or dismissive of the truth of God's Word. Now, I want us to notice a few things as Peter comes to wind up his discussion of this and to lay certain encouragements before the people of God as he closes. First of all, verse 14, he says, "Be diligent." Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Notice the apostle's line of argument here. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Be diligent in a particular direction. First, he states the doctrine. Then he outlines the practical outcome of that doctrine in life. The doctrine is looking forward to these things that he's been talking about. And the outcome is a life which is diligent so that one is found in peace, without spot and blameless. So you see the point here already is being made. You believe Jesus is coming. That's what he's been talking about. Jesus had been mocked with respect to the promise of his coming. By implication, Jesus was being mocked with respect to who he revealed himself to be, and with respect to what he had come to do and what he will yet come to do. You believe Jesus is coming, and that drives your life to diligence in personal godliness, following after him as his disciple. You see, people who love the Jesus of the Bible from the heart, who are soundly schooled in all that the Bible teaches about Jesus, have flowing from that a program. The grasp of that truth changes the way in which they think about the world in which they live and the way in which they channel their energies and their expectations and their ambitions and the course of their life and their thinking itself. They don't twiddle their thumbs with complacency. They don't empty their minds in deliberate ignorance. They don't run around like hens on a hot griddle in fear of the future. They get active with holy diligence, looking forward to the fullness of Christ's victory. And they look forward to it with joy and with assurance and with energy and with expectation. Oh, they struggle. Now and again, they wonder. But this is the very center of their life. As they look to Jesus, they look with joy to the fulfillment of His coming. And as they do so, they give themselves to following after Him with every fiber of their being. Is this true of you? Is this true of you? That's Peter's line of argument. Here's the truth. And here's how it works in your soul and in your life. Now, this diligence, you notice, goes in two directions. One direction is peace. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says lots of things about peace. Paul speaks about peace in believing. Romans 15:13, that peace that flows from reconciliation to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through trusting and resting in Him. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 verse 1. We've been looking at that. We'll be looking at that chapter in Romans again next Lord's Day, God willing. You know what it's all about. It's all about peace with God and living out that peace. It's peace in believing, worked out moment by moment. Paul speaks to the Philippians in Philippians 4, 7 about the peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that boggles the mind, even your mind. And certainly the minds of those who have not got that peace and cannot see that peace ever being theirs. And that's why we need constantly, of course, to proclaim that Christ is the one who is the peace of His people by reconciliation toward God by grace, through faith, through His finished work. We have, as Paul says in Romans 5, verse 1, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see how it is doctrine, teaching, rightly received, that makes for this peace, for this new life. And in this instance, believing Jesus and believing the doctrine about Jesus brings peace in the heart. The more we understand about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and the more we relate to Him in the living exercise of a saving faith, the more that will be the energy, the engine of our following after Him in peace and gladness and joy. The more we dwell on the truth, the more we are changed by it, the more we are molded by that truth, the more we are deepened by that truth, the more we are steadied by it, the more we are confirmed by it, the more we are strengthened, as Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:16, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. The first application of sound doctrine is the cultivation of your soul in union with Christ, a personal union of a living and saving faith. The other direction is in the words without spot and blameless. If peace is about the inner person, the inner man, then spot and without spot, being spotless and blameless, is about how we live outwardly. It's not exclusively that, of course, just as inner peace is not exclusively inward, but there's an emphasis here. Peace belongs to the heart and is applied in the hand. Without spot and blameless has its focus upon the hand, but of course it has its root in the heart that's made new. And it's the opposite of what James speaks of when he says that faith without works is dead. A faith that's just a form of words and acknowledgments and makes no practical impact upon your thinking or your life, and that life as it's observed by others, is a dead faith. It's not a living faith. It's not a real faith. It's a faith hyphen without hyphen works. It's a category on its own that may look like faith to somebody who's undiscerning, but it's not real living faith. But you see, this faith that Peter's speaking of here, that has this twin focus of peace and then spotlessness, is in fact the faith that works, the faith that is at work that James speaks of in his letter. And you see, of course, it reminds us immediately, the language itself reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb without spot and without blemish. 1 Peter 1:19. We're called to follow Him, that is, be like Him. Imitate Him. Do as He does and says. So when you take all this together, this focus of diligence is to do with what it means to be a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creation. Because old things, as Paul says there, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's the Christian's testimony. In Christ, I've died. My old world is dead. Oh, and as one of the preachers in my early life, who was vastly influential, he used to talk about the death of the old man from Romans. He'd say, the old man is dead, yes, but the trouble is that a lot of Christian people go and lurk in the ruins of the old man's house a lot of the time. They know it's ruinous. They know it's going to take them nowhere good, but they fall back into it anyway. The habits of the old man. But you see, a Christian knows that he or she is a new creation in Christ, that indeed old things have passed away and all things have become new. And that great truth laid upon the heart encourages us to follow after with energy and with diligence, to be filled with this, be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Secondly, we are to be sound in doctrine. Look at verses 15 and 16. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Be sound in doctrine is the distilled essence of these two verses. And again, notice Peter's argument. And consider the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. That's the doctrine. God's patience, remember the context. People were scoffing. Where is the promise of Jesus coming? Things continue as they have since the beginning of creation. Nothing ever changes. You Christians are claiming, what you're claiming is a bunch of nonsense. And you see, the implication of that is that they don't believe Jesus either, you see. They're really putting up the shutters against Jesus. They're really mocking Jesus. They're really mocking God's Word as the real and living revelation of God's will and purpose. And Peter's answer was, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward you, for he is not willing that any of you should perish. So there's the doctrine. The long-suffering of the Lord is why the world keeps on going as it has since the creation to our observation. It's not really keeping on as it has since the creation, because God is actually at work. And he is at work in terms of the outworking of his purpose to save a generation after a generation after a generation for as long as he determines there are to be generations and there are to be people who are saved by grace. The Lord is long-suffering because he is in allowing the earth to continue to be populated. He is populating heaven by his electing grace, applied throughout all the generations. There's the doctrine. God cares. God loves. God saves. And here is the truth. You mockers. You scoffers. You unbelievers. That's what Peter is saying. Now, what's the application? Well, he refers to Paul in his epistles, there in verses 15 and 16. And his application is about not twisting Scripture. Follow through the logic of the apostle. Why this long piece about our beloved brother Paul, the wisdom given him, he's written to you in his epistles. There are things hard to understand, but what happens? Untaught and unstable people twist them to their own destruction, as they do with the rest of Scripture. Not just the difficult bits. It's the simple bits as well. There's the practical application. Don't twist the Bible. Understand the Bible. Understand that there are difficult things and there's the rest of it. And it's easy to twist the difficult things and it's easy to twist the rest of it as well. Pay attention to sound teaching, in other words. Learn, dig, grow. Know what you are to believe. Believe it and then act upon it. Take it seriously. Follow through. Exercise your mind. God gave you a mind. Use it. And we are privileged in our day with literacy. We can read the Bible. We can read books. We can give our minds to these things. We'll listen to sermons. And we can get the fruit of other people's labors. And our shame is that we're so content with our own ignorance and our own shallowness. Here is the Lord. He has opened the windows of heaven and he has poured out of himself in his holy word. And our Bibles lie dusty on our shelves. And our churches lie empty for hearers. Why is the Lord waiting? Why is the Lord long-suffering? Why does he not come and obliterate the world in an instant and have done with all the blasphemy that rises up like a great stench every day into his nostrils? The answer is because he means to save sinners. Why is he waiting? He is waiting for your salvation. Not your backsliding. Not your twisting Scripture, but for your salvation. Through belief of the truth as it is in Jesus. He's waiting for your deepening in doctrine and life. Not your studied ignorance. Not your contentment with milk. Not your spiritual stagnation and your shallowness. He's waiting because he's calling you to be united to him and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the divine love. It is of his mercy that we are not consumed, the Bible says.
But most people, and many who call themselves Christians, seem to think that God owes them. They can live like hell all their lives. But God will be good to them in the end. God's in the business of forgiveness, they say. Well, you see, there is a tension, isn't there? God is long-suffering. Yes, He is. God does put up with a great deal from us. Yes, He does. God means to save a people to Himself, and He will. But he who keeps mercy for thousands will, as the Bible says, by no means clear the guilty. Let the guilty repent and embrace Christ. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Repent in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent toward God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Notice the emphases here in these verses, too, specifically. Wisdom from God. Paul had wisdom given him, verse 15. Hope in Jesus, verse 16. All these things. He speaks of all these things. The coming of Christ. All the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in time now and for the days to come. Solid truth about things to come. No date setting, mind. And living out that destiny and toward that goal. There's hope. He speaks of working at understanding. There are things hard to understand. Never ceases to amaze me how so many Christians think the Bible is just a sort of as easy as pie. Sometimes wonder why, if you permit me a personal observation, I've sometimes wondered why I bothered to go to seminary and study to preach and teach and write books and things like that when I see so much confident dogmatism in so many Christians who wouldn't know which way up to hold a Greek Testament. Working at understanding. And then keeping the whole counsel of God straight. Here's a challenge and the work and the joy of a lifetime. Getting the whole counsel of God straight. Not twisting it to our destruction. The rest of Scripture with the difficult. Here's why God sets apart men to labor in the word and doctrine. 1 Timothy 5:17. To help the church. The difficult passages, but the rest also. The simple passages get twisted too. If you're not careful and discerning. Well, like a certain TV evangelist. I know I've harped on this, but I can't get over it. Listening to this guy on TV saying that we know Jesus is coming because the Indianapolis 500 is on. And the book of Nahum talks about chariots that breathe fire. And that's what's zooming around the track up there in Speedway. Chariots that breathe fire. And we know Jesus is coming because there's a text of Scripture that anybody with any discernment has to know is figurative. It's not about literal chariots with literal fire. But here somebody can take this and tell the people of God, we know Jesus is coming because there's a thing called the Indianapolis 500 and the NASCAR races and going on all over the place and so on, because we have the automobile. And this didn't mean a single thing to the whole world until somebody invented the internal combustion engine. Lunacy, that is. Nonsense. Beware, my friends, of proof texting and favorite texting and hobby horse texting. God's Word as a whole. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Understand there are tensions between this end of it and that end of it and so on. This passage and that passage. And these need to be understood. we are going to apply them aright. And that's the work of a lifetime. And it's humbling work. And it's exacting work for all of us. Be sound in your doctrine. Thirdly, be on guard. Verse 17. Be on guard. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, Christ is coming. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away, being seduced with the error of the wicked. An English proverb says, forewarned is forearmed. You know this beforehand. This, all you need to know about the doctrine of the last things, about Christ, about salvation, about the gospel, about the world to come. You know this. The Bible tells it to you. Put it on as the armor of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Put it on. Ephesians 6:17. And then apply it. Apply sound doctrine. The knowledge of what Scripture actually teaches, truly teaches, that God has taught us. And beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Watch out you don't become unsound. But how can that happen? How, if I am sound in my thinking, can I become unsound in my thinking? And he says, the answer is being led away with the error of the wicked, being seduced. I've lived long enough, and many of you have also, to have seen many fads arise in Christian circles. Fad after fad after fad. Oh, if we do things this way, everything will be hunky-dory. And then 10 years later, nobody does it that way anymore because they found out it didn't work, i.e. it wasn't biblical. Seduced by what looked perhaps a brilliant insight at the time. Be on guard. Let he who thinks he stands take care lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. And positively, remember the glorious word in Psalm 86, verse 11. Unite my heart, the psalmist says, to fear your name. Give me a single mind. Give me a clear mind that's on guard, that's united in love for this Lord Jesus Christ and His truth. And then finally, in the last verse, he brings it all together and he says, grow up. Grow up in Christ. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's calling us in to a commitment to grow up into Christ, we might say. And just follow the words as they unfold in this verse. It's really simple, but it's very searching and it's very deep. The word grace, grow in grace, love for the Savior who first loved you, saved by grace, undeserved. That's the whole meaning of it. I'm saved and I never deserved to be saved. And I could never deserve to be saved if I worked at it for 1,000,000 years. It's undeserved, it's unmerited, it's favor from a Lord who had every reason to squash me like a bug forever. But He didn't. He came into my life and He called me to Himself. And He poured His grace into my heart. He renewed my soul. He brought me to newness of life. He made me a new creation in Him. And if that is true of you, my friends, and it is true of me, will we not live out of that grace and in that grace received? Seek it all the more, filled with the grace that saved. As Newton says in his hymn, Amazing Grace, a wretch like me. Knowledge, another word, deeper, wider certainty about God's revealed will, an expanding knowledge of Christ.
Many people sentimentalize the knowledge of Christ. It's my feeling about Jesus, how warm I feel about Jesus. Well, oh, how there should be no limit to the warmth that we feel about Jesus. But knowledge is not about how warm you feel. Knowledge is not about cuddliness. Knowledge is about truth. And it's an expanding knowledge of Christ, of God ministering to us in Christ, opening our eyes more and more, the eyes of our understanding, filling us more and more with a feast of fat things.
And it's a knowledge, you notice, it is a growth in grace and knowledge of our Lord. Lord. Why the word Lord?
Because, my friends, it involves submission. It involves bowing. It involves accepting. And it involves loving the Lord for who He is and being willing to be His subject and follow after Him with a glad soul and heart. It's believing that His will is good for us and full of blessing. It's knowing that that will already has been full of blessing for me since He brought me to believe upon Him in the first place. And then finally, notice the word Savior. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, we embrace Christ for who He is. Savior from sin and death. Savior to righteousness and holiness and eternal life. Every thought captive to Him, as the Apostle says in another place. This is growing into Christ, united to Him by faith. Spiritual union and communion with Christ. That's what we need. And that's what the believer desires. And that's what everyone ought to seek from the Lord and come to Him. So, believers here, does Christ not move you to love Him all the more as you grasp all the truth about Him revealed to you in the Scriptures? Shown to you in the way He has dealt with you in grace in your life to this moment? Look to the cross. Why did He die there? My friends, not so that we could be cold and unmoved, but that we should be vibrantly alive and moved to follow after Him by the deepest of conviction, and indeed also the warmest of sentiment. I am come, Jesus said, that they may have life, that you may have life, and have it abundantly. Are you growing in grace? Do you know the Savior at all? Then there is a word for everyone. For the lost to be found of Him they do not seek. For those He has moved to seek Him, to find Him that He may be believed. And for all the saints to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for the Apostle Peter. We thank You, Lord, for his ministry to us in these last many months as we have listened to his letters once again. And we bless You, O God, that You put it into the minds of holy men of God and carried them along by Your Spirit, that they were led to write that which is attested in the church,
as the very Word of God and not the Word of man. Lord our God, we bless you for these words, your holy word, and we pray that you will write them upon our hearts. We know, Lord, that we can't remember all these things very easily anyway. And we know, Heavenly Father, that the great challenge of our souls is indeed to follow after consistently and joyfully. And Lord, we pray that you will grow us all in grace, that you will cause us not to turn away from your word, but to be thrilled by it, to be moved by it, to be excited by it, because its very truth, the very propositions of truth, as they point to Christ and tell us who he is and what he has done, as they show us who we are and what we have done and what we need, that as these things, O Lord, are written on our souls, we would hasten to the cross of Christ and love to follow him every day, filled with an assurance that in that day in which he comes, which no one knows nor should speculate about, we shall see him as he is, and we will rejoice with all the host of heaven in the presence of our Redeemer God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we come to you as those who are humbled before you and who seek your promises and blessing in Christ. And it's in his name that we ask these things. Amen.